work of Nimrod. In the Bible, you'll find that there's no worse place associated with evil than the name Babylon. And then when you have the coming of Christ in the book of Revelation, you'll have once again this place of Babylon mentioned. That is, it'll be revived. And you know, some of the talk was that when we had the war over there with Saddam, that he was rebuilding Babylon. And it will be rebuilt before the Lord returns, or at some time in the future. And so it is a symbol of Satan's throne, to give you an idea of what Babylon is. It is his major seat at this time of the history, and it will be once again his major seat. I think at one time it was probably Rome. Another time it was Greece. Another time it was probably Germany under Hitler. But anyway, it is going to be another time when it is his seat of control and rule. And so Babylon is symbolic of evil in the Bible. The first thing I want to call to your mind, a little bit of history. We're going back now, probably, I'm just going to make a wild guess, maybe 5,000 years. So we're going back a long ways, and to try to figure out, well, what does this mean 5,000 years ago? And I don't know how far back we go to Cain, maybe 6,000 years ago. Maybe we're going back 5,500. I don't know how far back we're going in history, but we're going way on back there. And you recall that as men progressed and men developed and enlarged themselves in numbers on the earth, finally they got so wicked that God sent the flood. When was this? I don't know. How many people were on the earth at the time of the flood? Again, I don't know. But we do know that there were only 8 survivors. There was Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their 3 wives and no children by the sons and their wives at this time in the ark. At that time, when the ark came up on the mountain and they just disembarked, God told them to replenish the earth. Now, you're starting out with 6 young couples, and I don't know where Noah and his wife had any more kids. Not, we're not told that. And it is estimated that when you take into consideration, now, Noah had 3 sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Ham had a son called Cush. And Cush had a son named Nimrod. So we're not very far removed from Noah. Some say we're about 100 years from the time the flood subsided. I don't know if we're that far. Others say, well, it's probably about 130,000 people on the earth now. And I would assume they're all still pretty well over there in the Mediterranean area. All of them still pretty well situated right there where Israel and all that is right now, where Assyria is and Babylon is, and Egypt is. They're all right in that same area. So if we can take these numbers to be halfway correct, we don't have a lot of people. You know, Palestine has, what, about 120,000? So that's the whole population of the earth now. Just about the number of residents in Pasadena. Not very big number of people. Now, I'm not real sure what all we can say about the 3 sons of Noah. But I would assume that being all married, they saw what went on before the flood happened. They knew how the people were wicked. Which brings to my mind, I personally think that the 10 Commandments were well known before the flood. Now, that's my opinion. And that the 10 Commandments at Mount Sinai were just repeated information that the people had already heard, had already known, and had come down through the ages. I think Adam and Eve knew the 10 Commandments. I think that Cain and Abel knew the 10 Commandments. They already knew one of them, the worship of the Lord on the Sabbath. That's what I think they were doing when they had that as we talked about last week, that confrontation with God accepting one sacrifice and not the other. God had already explained to them the sacrificial system. And so I think as time went by, this was well known by the people. This was what God wanted. I mean, Noah was told to preach to the people, repent. Well, you have to have a message. Repent of what? You have to tell them what they're doing wrong before you can tell them to repent. And so I think the people before the flood knew the commandments of God, including Noah's sons. They also knew that God would not put up with sin, that God would judge evil, and so they witnessed the flood. So they saw the people before the flood and knew what they had done wrong, and they had knowledge of God's will, God's commandments, God's purpose. Then they saw the flood, how God would judge, and now the flood is over, and they're leaving the land where they have landed, and they have a lot of knowledge about what God wants. Now, let's pick up our story in chapter 10, verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. Cush was the direct son of Ham. Cush begat Nimrod. And Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. That word mighty is used three times. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. I'm going to change that. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. Or he was a mighty hunter in the eyes of the Lord. The question is, what was he hunting? You say, what? He's hunting animals. God doesn't judge folks for hunting animals. And he doesn't disperse a nation for hunting animals. Let's go on. Wherefore it is said, I don't know who says this, but undoubtedly the people that backed, surrounded, followed Nimrod, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. Again, we have this same statement about him being mighty. And the beginning of his kingdom, which means he has become a king. How did he get to be a king? And it says here, and the beginning of his kingdom, the headquarters for his kingdom was made, I'm going to say Babylon. Babel. That's the name he came to have. So he established his kingdom in Babylon. And then he goes on and says he made some other conquests of some other cities. I use the word conquest because I think that pretty well describes the kind of hunter he was. It is said he was a mighty hunter. And one of the symbols that history has of Nimrod, and you'll see this now on the far right-hand side of this little piece of paper you have in the upper corner, you notice what he's wearing? Horns. I'll get to this in a few minutes, but for some reason, Nimrod, as history goes, saw himself as part animal and part man. And you'll notice here in these drawings, you notice in one, there's the hunter with the bow in his hand. He has the body of a horse and the upper portion of a man. In the other, he's wrestling with a lion and he has the horns, which are a symbol of might and power. And then you have the body of a bull. Remember Baal worship in the Bible? That's a bull. You know who Baal is? That's Nimrod. Now you go down to the bottom picture down here, and again you have the addition this time of the animal body, the man head, and now he's got wings. Now you've seen some of these in history books and archaeological books, but these are all symbolic of Nimrod. But he is pictured in that one as being the hunter. What's his prey? Those who opposed his rule. For some reason, Nimrod desires and has the ambition to become the world ruler, I guess, of 130,000 people. Like, I'd like to be mayor of Pasadena. I don't want to be mayor. I want to be the king. Now, the problem is you have three boys here. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. which means if I'm to rule the whole lot, I'm going to have to rule Shem and Japheth, and I'm going to have to rule all their descendants. Well, they may not like that. They may oppose me. And so I feel like that he decides to build around him a military force. And he begins to go to war. And those that refuse to bow to him and allow him to be their king, he just conquers. And so he begins to kill descendants of his brother. I'm not sure that Shem and Japheth are not still alive. I don't really know that much of the history of these other two boys. But saying he is a mighty hunter is a person who begins to show might and power over other people around him. Now, his plan is to rule, meaning that he does not want God to rule. Now, they all knew this was not the will of God. Undoubtedly, this boy had been taught both by his uncles, by his father, his grandfather. This was not the way it's supposed to work, that God destroyed the world one time with water because men decided to run their own lives and go against God. And why this boy decides he's going to try it again? He becomes the first person to rebel following the flood. It was an organized rebellion against both the rule of God and the worship of God. And so that is the beginning of the story we have, I think, of Nimrod in the Bible. Now, I'm going to give you a theory of mine. I read a lot of books, and I could not really find an explanation of the Tower of Babel. Go to chapter 11. We are told, and I would assume this was true up from the time of Adam till right now, there was only one language. You say, what was it? I hope it was English, because I hate to learn some of the language. But some say it was Hebrew. I don't know what it was. But there was one common language, I guess, from Adam all the way up to right now. There was one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed. Now, who is they? I'm going to have to give you a theory. Over here it says that he was a mighty hunter, and the beginning of his kingdom, verse 10, chapter 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. I'm just going to assume now that the descendants of Ham had gone in this direction, and that they would be primarily the descendants of Ham. Now, that's just my thinking. I cannot prove what they is. Now, some would say, well, they means all 130,000. I don't know if all 130,000 went in the same direction. When God told them to leave the ark, did they all leave Noah behind and Mama? And did they all go separate directions? Did they all go towards Babel together? I feel like they separated, went various directions. And we have here the descendants of Ham primarily in connection with the Tower of Babel. I cannot prove that. But now he is conquering other people. He is spreading. He goes all the way to Egypt. He spreads out. But there are people in Egypt to conquer. Where they come from? One of his brothers. But I think there are people in other places, but we're primarily dealing here with the conquest of the descendants of Ham. Now, it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found the plain in the land of Shinar. It's the same thing it says over here in verse 10. They settled in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, and I'm going to put this in there, at the insistence of our person here, of course, who we're looking at. And they said one to another, go to and let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And this displeased the Lord. Now, what is there about this, I thought, that is obscene to the Lord? I mean, we live in a city, and what is so strange about this whole thing that makes God want to come down and judge them. And I look at the books that I read, and I could not find a satisfactory answer. Now, I want to give you a story of an Indonesian island. Now, this is far-fetched. This is way out, all right? But you wonder, where do all these people get these stories? If there's not some connection between something that happened way back there and these stories that live on down through the ages. The Polynesian story. That something happened, anyway, that heaven was so close to earth that the people had to crawl on the ground. This is a story I told a missionary. They had to crawl, that the heaven was oppressing. That's the point now. Heaven was oppressing. And if you can put two and two together now, keep thinking about this. When God sent the flood, heaven was oppressive. The rain came down and God's judgment destroyed evil and wickedness and those who opposed him. The same theory here, the same idea is being told here. And so there came along a person who said, we need to get this heaven raised a little bit. It's too close. It's too binding. Too restrictive. And so this person came along and he huffed and he puffed and he raised heaven up the height of a bush. And he had to rest. And then later he came back and he pushed heaven up a little higher. The top of a tree. And then he came back and he pushed heaven up to the top of a mountain. And finally he came back and he pushed the heaven up to where it is now. And they deified this person and made him a god. He said, why are you telling a dumb story? It is a dumb story. But let's go back now to the story of I have a hard time remembering who I'm preaching on. That name just I can't remember Nimrod. I can't. But anyway, heaven had come down. I think the people, I'm giving you my theory, people. I think the people really thought heaven was a lot closer than it really is. And when it says here they were going to build this tower into heaven, I think it really meant they thought they could build it into heaven. And they thought that heaven was that close. And Nimrod was going to lift the oppression of heaven. How are you going to do this? My theory now. As the mighty warrior, Nimrod decides, I think I will take on God. And it's at this point, I believe in history, that Nimrod becomes deified. Now, in the Bible, Nimrod is the first human being to be proclaimed a god by himself. And the people worship him as a god. Now, that's what the histories of all these old countries tell us, that he did that. My theory is that he said, at one time, God came down and invaded earth. And destroyed man with the flood. But not this second time. I'm going to take the battle to him. So we will build this tower into heaven. And once we reach heaven, then I will take on God. And I will ensure that no longer will he be a threat to the people on this earth. That's my theory, people. I did not get this anywhere from any book. I got it straight out of my brain. It makes sense to me. That kind of like that Indonesian story. Nimrod said, I'm going to lift the oppression of heaven all the way off you people, and I'm going to take myself into heaven where God is, take him on and defeat him, and I will be God. You say, well, that's dumb. Heaven's a lot further away than you can build an old tower. I agree. But maybe not in the concept of the people 5,000 years ago who had just had a flood. Maybe they thought heaven and God was a lot closer than that. So close that you could reach up and get to. Who else in the Bible had a dumb idea that they would ascend into heaven and dethrone God and take over? Who was it? It was the devil. He did the same thing. I will ascend, and he said, I will sit on the throne of God. I will dethrone God and take his place. Satan did the same thing. And I think he put the same idea in the mind of Nimrod. That's just my opinion. And it was in Babylon that he established his kingdom, and he said, I'm the king, and I will decree what is right, what is wrong, what people can do and what people cannot do. I will make that decision, not God. And I will be the world, at that time very small, I will be the world dictator. Now, we're not told a thing about who Nimrod married. Nimrod had a wife. And if he was declared to be a god who was really the deliverer of the people from the true God, that really what he was. Because the laws of God were still operating, I think, in Shem and Japheth's people. But he was saying here, we're going to deliver or liberate the world of people from the rule of God and from his interference, and we're going to run this show like we want to. I think this was his ambition. He had a wife that was just as ambitious. And so she became the first goddess that I think history has any record of. And she was shared with his rule. If you'll notice, we have one little drawing left. What's on the top of her head? What's the crown that you see there? Is it not a tower? It's the Tower of Babel. Now, she was known as the goddess of fortifications. What's that mean? Well, it means that they built city walls to protect themselves from, one thing, wild animals, but primarily from their enemies, those that were to be anywhere against them. Not only that, but the temple was a memorial or a shrine or a place of worship for the goddess. It was a fortification also against God. But God can no longer penetrate. God can no longer get to us. God can no longer harm us because of the goddess. She is the goddess of fortification. As, of course, Nimrod will be the god of fortification. And here you go all the way back. Have you ever seen anybody crowned with a tower? Well, there it is. There's one of them old statues dug up out of antiquity. She's the goddess of fortification. Now, we're not told a whole lot about her. By the way, he also got to be identified with the sun. And he was known as the sun god. There were a lot of other gods that he brought into his system. And by the way, not only did he want to be world ruler, he wanted there to be one religion. One world government, you ever heard that? And one world religion. And he devised what kind of religion it should be, and so he was the god. There were lots of other gods, but he was the supreme god, and of course the goddess. And one of the symbols given to him is on your dollar bill. If you look, if you have a $1 bill, I mean, usually that's what you have. You have anything, you have $1 bill. And you'll find a little pyramid where on top you have a little all C and I. That's Nimrod. On top of the bill, it says, in God we trust. Love of the bill, yeah, but they also trust in Nimrod. Real strange, is it not, that we've still got a memory of Nimrod stuck with us. As the sun god, he is the illuminator of the souls of men, revealing to them the truth. Does this not sound an awful lot like God? Is Satan not an imitator, and so the religious system that he designs is nothing but a real sense, a copy of our religion? The goddess of fortification is also the goddess of love. And guess what? She would start as the goddess of love. Temple prostitution. Started all the way back there in Babylon. It was something that gave God trouble all to the days of Israel. They had problems with this because they would want to go and worship in the temple of this woman because it appealed to their lusts and their passions. And so this religious system was carnal. It was corrupt to the core. And it deified what God denounced. Passions were indulged in all kinds of occult practices. It is said that the zodiac signs were associated with this Tower of Babel. The occultic signs go all the way. And one of those is this guy, I believe this guy riding this with his bow in his hair. That's one of the occultic signs of the zodiac. That's Nimrod. And he's still with us today. She said, "That's my sign." Well, I hope it's not your sign, you know. That you don't even care about signs. But that all got started back there when Nimrod and his wife built that Tower of Babel and established the city of Babylon. I think Nimrod told the people that you can pursue your passions and your lust, and I'll guarantee you that God won't judge you again. You know, I'm amazed that God puts up with this. I don't know why he didn't zap this guy right out of the hat, but he didn't. You know, he didn't seem to do anything to stop him. He could, of course, he already promised he wouldn't send another flood. But I think his goal was to corrupt the whole earth. Again, you don't have a lot of folks to corrupt. It'd be like trying to win everybody over in Pasadena to the occult and win everybody over to this religion that you have devised and to worship you. And if they didn't agree, well, then take you out or out and kill them. You would get a lot of converts quick, you know, this way, because this was seemingly his intent, his goal. And I think this is why God had to stop it. This tower presented no problem to God. It wasn't going to reach heaven. You know, you and I, how far is God from us? Well, I really don't know. I think not only the tower can ever be built by man to reach into the heavens itself, but that was no problem. But his goal of putting all people under him as the king, his goal of establishing a new religion, his goal of corrupting the people with his morals and corrupting people with his religious idolatry, then, yeah, that was bad. And God had to do something to stop that. He had to do something to interfere with that. Or he, what I think, succeeded. And so that's why I think you have, in this instance, you have the story of what God did in the tearing down of the communication. The tower is not torn down, as I understand. But I mean, he comes in and so how can anybody communicate? How can you worship when you can't even understand what somebody's saying? How can you be taught? I want to come tell you about my God. Well, if I don't know your language, I can tell you one thing. And so I think God picked the best method possible without destroying the whole race of Ham and maybe many others he had brought under the system of the other two boys, Shem and Japheth. So to spare the earth then of just this new beginning, I think God decided to just give us all different languages, and that would pretty well stop everything. But sad to say, the religious system wasn't solved completely. It managed to learn Egyptian. It managed to learn Roman. What's that? Italian or whatever it is. It managed to learn Latin. It managed. And so this system has managed maybe to learn all the languages. It's finally got over into India. They have the same mess over there. You can pick it up and you can begin to read and you can find Nimrod got around. The religion of Nimrod just kept going from one nation to another. And It's all around us. We have today a remnant of it we call the New Age movement. It's the same stuff. So, well, we don't see any idols like this. That's right. But the same theory, man becomes God. That's the theme of this New Age movement. Man can be deified. And so it's still with us, but we'll go ahead and read chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found the plain, the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Let us build us a city, a tower, whose top may reach into heaven." Once again, I think they thought heaven was a lot closer. and let us make us a name. Well, what kind of name do they want? I don't think it was a name for themselves. We are the followers of a human man who has become deified in God. We have our own religion. We have our own morals. We have our own laws. We don't want God's name. We don't want to be associated with God of heaven. We want to make our own way. And it won't have any connection whatsoever with God. And we don't want to be scattered. I mean, we want to stick together and be one people. And we don't want to get scattered and be influenced by anybody else. Let's just stay right here and build us one monstrous group of people. And let's just make this world our kind of world. Let's just totally rule out God. And the Lord came down. It's kind of interesting. It says, the Lord came down to see the city. Now, that's just the way it puts it. The Lord, I don't think, you know, was ignorant of what's going on. But this is the way it's put. He came down to see the city and the tower with the children of men had built it. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. That is, it seems that they have one mind. That's what he's talking about. They go along with this false religious system. They go along with this Nimrod being their king. They go along with this idea he is God. And they all have one language. That is really success. That is one of the keys of their success. And this they begin to do. And God's implying they got a good start. Got a lot of folks believing this new religion. Got a lot of folks following Nimrod. And he says, unless we do something, because of his desire to conquer by warfare, unless we step in, they'll succeed. I mean, Nimrod, you let him go and don't stop him. And if we don't stop him, who is the we? And so God said, let us. Who's us? Well, you say Shem and Japheth. No. I think God was saying, unless I do something to Nimrod, Shem and Japheth and his sons are in real danger. And if I don't want the whole world to go in the direction of Nimrod and his religious system, and him as the ruler, I've got to step in because this guy will succeed. Which means God does step in to stop evil from being successful. You wonder why he waits so long, but only God knows that. Anyway, he said, let us go down. I think to us is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us go down and confound their language. He could destroy them. Not by flood, because he promised, but he could have a lot of other ways to destroy them. Disease would be a good way. Just wipe them out with some kind of sickness. He could open up the earth and swallow them all by a volcano or an earthquake. I mean, there's a lot of ways you could do this. Have insects to bite them all. But anyway, animals could chew them all up. But anyway, he can do something. But instead of that, he decides to scatter them. Let us go down there and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad and from this upon the face of the earth. And they just left off building the city. Couldn't get along with it anymore, I guess. Couldn't. But they called it Babel because people, you hear something, he's just babbling. That's where that idea comes from. You're just babbling. You don't make any sense. And maybe sometimes my sermons are babble, I don't know. But anyway, that is the story of Nimrod. And we don't have any record of the death of Nimrod. Now, the history of the other lands, it really gets kind of far-fetched on the death of Nimrod. I'll throw it out to you and just let it go and let it do what you want to with it. But you begin to see Satan is an imitator. And Satan undoubtedly knows pretty well what God is going to do because God told him her seed, that is the seed of Eve, will bruise your seed, your heel, and your seed will, your head and your seed will bruise his heel. Her seed implies a child being born to a woman without a man. That's the implication of her seed. Women don't have seed. The story goes, I'm just telling you now what the legends of all these mythology goes. The legend goes that Nimrod met with a violent death. How? I don't know. I'll give you one of what the book says. It says that there was a Hercules. You heard of Hercules? Well, they think that Hercules was Shem. And he was going to defend God's rights, and he killed Nimrod. That's just a theory. And he took on the name of Hercules instead of Shem. I don't know if that's any truth. But anyway, the story is, and most all of them say this, that Nimrod met with a violent death. But, follow me now, this gets kind of deep. But, after he was dead, his wife is pregnant. And the baby she's going to have is her husband. That is, a little baby being born by her is going to be the Savior of the world. What is she then? She's a virgin. Virgin has a baby. Who is the baby? It's the father. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm my father of one? Brother, this gets kind of deep. Yeah. This gets kind of deep. And that little baby, have you ever seen the Egyptian standing up there and he's got a spear with his spear into the snake? Common Egyptian scene. I know, that's the baby. And what he would say, he will bruise the heel of the serpent. Man, Satan is copying God's religion to confuse people. But this is just stuff thrown out there. In all these various religions, there is a mother holding a baby. And that baby is the Savior. And when Jesus comes along and Mary, that was not a new concept. That goes back thousands of years. Satan is trying to imitate this whole thing. And it's none of this stuff is in the Bible, and I'm glad it's not, you know, because this would really get things confused. But the thought is Satan is a lot smarter than we give him credit for. And he's coming up with an artificial system to try to replace that. You don't need Jesus, but you do. And anyway, Nimrod was a real man. And he did live. He did proclaim to be God. He was deified by the people. When he died, my opinion, he went straight to hell, you know. But that's the end of Nimrod. But history has all this information that we don't have. But it does tell us a lot about Nimrod. And it tells you about now the false religious system, all the idolatry worship that came forth upon the land. It came out of Nimrod. And I'm afraid that we're going to go back to that before the last days. We're going to go back to the religion of Nimrod. I hope not, but I'm just afraid that's going to happen. Father, we're thankful tonight that you have, through Shem and through Japheth, brought forth your seed, brought forth those who accept you and believe in you and have kept true to your word and your commandments and have seen and understood the truth about Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so we just pray that the influence of the thinking of the followers of Nimrod, which is still present in this land, will be recognized by us and that we will not be influenced, but that she shall stay true to you, who really is the Son of Righteousness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.